Good morning, church family. It's good to see all of you this morning. I want to say a special welcome to you if you are a guest with us today, whether from out of town or from our community. We want to say thank you for being with us, and we pray that you experience God in powerful ways. We want to welcome you if hopefully you've been welcomed as you've come in by our greeters and then people in the worship center, but I'd like to meet you personally as well, and so I'll be out in the gathering room and at our guest services area, and I'd love to talk to you and answer any questions you might have about Alta Mesa, but most of all, just to meet you, know your name, and put a face with that name. So thank you for being here with us today. For the past few weeks, we've been in a series called Stories of Desperation, and the truth is that oftentimes we don't want to embrace that word and certainly the connotation, meaning that comes with that word, because in our minds it has a negative connotation, right? Especially in our culture. For example, when Tara was single in college, I sure hope she didn't pray to the Lord, "Father, I'm desperate for a man to date. Who do you got?" "Oh, Micah, great. I'll go after him." I don't want to be connected to that idea, and maybe you don't either. And so in our culture, we feel this idea coming down on us, and so we don't see desperation as an effective strategy. Desperation didn't get us a date, at least with someone who's healthy. Desperation didn't get our team a win, at least the way that we drew it up. Desperation didn't get us that next job, at least the one we were hoping for. And so desperate people are usually marked as weak or lame or damaged. And so when we come to God desperate, we feel weak. We feel exposed. And Satan would have us to believe that that is a bad thing. Somewhere along the way, we started to believe that it's okay to minister to desperate people, but I don't want to become a desperate person. There's something in that if you think about it. Why is that? Because desperate people are typically not embraced in our culture. It's not an attractive thing to be desperate. And again, we sense that. We sense that about our world. And at times, we bring that with us and we believe it about our church culture as well. We see each other at church. "How you doing?" What's the answer? "I'm doing fine. I'm good. I'm great." But on the inside, you're truly dealing with something difficult, maybe even devastating. We're desperate for the Lord, but we put up these defense mechanisms because we don't want to come off as weak. We don't want to come off as vulnerable. However, Jesus desires for us to believe that in our times of weakness, that's really when we experience His grace in powerful ways. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "His power is made perfect in our weakness." And so once again, I want to emphasize that God is drawn to the desperate. He's drawn to desperation. And in this series, what I've tried to help us discover is kind of this play on words in our minds, because it's difficult to receive, and that's that desperation is a gift. Desperation is a gift. It's what happens in our moments of desperations when we come to the edge of everything and we say things like, "You know what? I really don't care anymore that I'm weak. I don't care that I'm exposed. I know that I need help. I don't care that I may cry. I don't care that I may let you know about my grief or my divorce or my addiction or my jealousy or my greed. I don't care, and I know that I need help." And it's in those desperate moments where God steps in and says, "I hear you, and I see you, I love you. Now come, follow me." It's in those moments where we hear clearly that invitation. So here's what I know. The language of Christians in times of desperation is crying out. And oftentimes we feel weak and we feel feeble. We feel like maybe we're not being faithful, but that is a very faithful faith language. Crying out to the Lord. So what does that look like? If you have your Bible or Bible app, open it up to Mark chapter 10. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to look hopefully a little bit differently at this story that many of you will know. And if you don't know this story, I pray that you'll just soak it in this morning for all that it's worth. It's a story about a guy that was desperate to meet Jesus. And there's much for us to learn here as we pray desperate prayers and as we help others that are desperate for the Lord. Before we read this story together, let me set it up briefly for us. Like much of the Bible, this story is kind of the story behind the story. And so there's something meaningful here and significant about all that's happening in Mark's gospel. At this point in Jesus' ministry, it's nearing the end. Jesus is with his disciples and he's headed toward Jerusalem. Literally in 1 week, Jesus is going to die and he knows that. Matter of fact, at this point, three times he has tried to tell his disciples as clearly as he can in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, and Mark chapter 10, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be rejected by the authorities. I'm going to be killed. But 3 days later, I will rise. He tells them all of that. So as they're making their way from Galilee to Jerusalem, they go through a town called Jericho. And there they intersect with this blind man named Bartimaeus. And Jesus sees him. And he wants his disciples to see him too. This ought to tell us something. This ought to tell us something that Jesus would stop and pay attention, that he would see this man, that on the way to the cross, knowing that he's going to suffer and die, he could have been consumed very easily with the thought of all of that. I know that I would have been. And he could have just kept on going. Maybe not even hearing the shouts of Bartimaeus. You're so consumed with what's about to happen. Everything else is just kind of faded out or even muted. But Jesus hears his cries, he sees him, and he stops. And he wants his disciples to see him too. And that's why this story matters. It's the story behind the story. So pay close attention to what's happening here in Mark 10, starting in verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, he was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" And Jesus had asked him this question. The blind man answered, "Rabbi, I just want to see." "Oh, go," Jesus said, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. So when we read this story, we tend to get drawn into or caught up with Bartimaeus and his faithful reaction to Jesus calling him, and rightly so. We'll talk about that, but first, I don't want us to miss a few other vantage points that are happening in this story. I want to point them out to us. First, were the disciples in the crowd that were leading the way. Look back at verse 48, and we learned that many rebuked Bartimaeus as he was shouting to Jesus. It was a common thing on this road from Galilee to Jerusalem to run into beggars, to run into people who were in need, desperate need, whether they were blind or crippled or otherwise, people that were begging in need of something. It wasn't uncommon for this to happen. And so it's not like they were shocked that Bartimaeus was there. It was almost, "Oh, here's another one of those people. Be quiet. Hush." And we don't know that it was specifically the disciples. It just said some of those in the crowd started to quiet him. But maybe the conversation went something like, "Hey, Peter, you're the outlandish one. Go tell that guy to be quiet. hush him down. We don't have time for this. We got to get there. Time's a ticking. I don't know how the conversation went. I'm not sure who quieted him down. The point is they weren't seeing him. They weren't seeing him. We're all guilty of this too, right? We'll do anything to turn the conversation in order to detach ourselves from the person. Instead of taking the time to get to know a person's name and their story, we blame their situation on what? Laziness, bad fortune, sinful behavior to make ourselves feel better about not stopping and getting to know them a little bit. We detach ourselves from the person. Jesus doesn't let them get away with that here. As they're trying to quiet the beggar down, to detract him, Jesus stops and he calls for him. Now, there are tons of significant lessons for us here, but maybe my favorite is this. Every person matters to Jesus. Every person, blind Bartimaeus, matters to Jesus. The homeless woman at Neighborhood Needs matters to Jesus. The guy holding his sign at I-20 in Bryan Irvin, he matters to Jesus. The judgmentally harsh person sitting in the pew next to you right now, they matter to Jesus. The ones among us that are grieving, you matter to Jesus. I matter to Jesus. The selfish, the prideful, the liars, the gossipers, the greedy, the needy, and all the other things we could say about humanity, we all matter to Jesus. And so Jesus is sending a message to his disciples. This man matters. He does not deserve to be hushed. He doesn't deserve to be quieted or ignored. He deserves to be seen and heard. He deserves to be shown dignity and his humanity recognized. And so I just want us to pause here, and I want us to just self-reflect for a moment. If you are in a desperate situation, maybe it's a desperate season of life, and you feel like you are invisible, you feel like you are shouting and no one can hear you, I just want you to hear me on this. Hear Jesus from this story saying to you, you matter to me. And if you matter to Jesus as Jesus people, you matter to us. We see you. We're not always great at it. Sometimes we fail miserably, but we see you, we hear you, and we are here. We're here. So when you're caught in a desperate time, it's common to feel isolated and alone, right? There's one brother in Christ in our church family who recently wrote these words to me, and he gave me permission to share some of them with you. I want you to listen to what he wrote. He says, in the midst of tragedy, find those that you can trust and be transparent with. Share your burdens with one another. Let others encourage you. Love and encourage others. It's a two-way street. There are some, he says, these are some of the things that are healing for a broken spirit. And then he says, speaking of brokenness, God shapes us the most when we are broken, when we are humbled, when we are totally dependent on his healing spirit. We have to experience brokenness to then truly be changed and formed by the Holy Spirit of God. And so in our brokenness, in our vulnerability, in our desperation, God finds us and he sees us and we matter to him. But church, here's the challenging question for us. I've been leading up to it. Do broken and desperate people matter to us? Do they truly matter to us? Because here's the deal. Our response to desperate people matters to Jesus. All people matter to Jesus. Every person matters to Jesus. But the bigger question for us this morning is, how's our response to desperate people? Because our response to desperate people matters to Jesus as well. Here's what I believe. Jesus not only wanted his disciples to give Bartimaeus dignity and to love him well by seeing him, listening to his story, But Jesus also wanted them to learn from his faith. Bartimaeus had a deep and a passionate and abiding faith. And if you don't know this, people in seemingly desperate, broken situations, they have much to teach us about life and faith, no matter their situation, if we would only take the time to stop as Jesus stopped. If we'd only take the time to see them and sit with them and listen. And as people in the crowd began to ridicule Bartimaeus, his cries for the Lord increased with passion and volume, right? Go back to verse 48 and 49. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." As I was kind of wrestling with this text, it dawned on me for the first time. I've taught this I don't know how many times, and it dawned on me for the first time. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." Have you ever wondered why Jesus did that? Couldn't he have easily stopped and said, "Hang on a minute, guys. Excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, excuse me, pardon me." Couldn't he have made his way to Bartimaeus? Why did he need the disciples to go and get him? Was he lazy? Was he trying to be bossy? Come on, that doesn't sound like Jesus, right? Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." In other words, guys, hey, you three right there, Peter, James, John. I don't know who he called on. Go get him. Why did he do that? I deeply believe he did that because they needed to see him. They weren't willing to stop and see him and to see his need and to help him. And so Jesus stopped, and instead of going himself, he said, "Guys, go get him." I believe he did that because Jesus wanted them to see him. The message is plain here for me. This man matters to Jesus, and he should matter to us. He should matter to us. Well, to help kind of highlight this idea and to ingrain it in our minds a little bit more this morning, I've asked one of our sisters in Christ, Ruby Teague, to come and share with us. So Ruby, if you'll go ahead and start making your way down here for us. Ruby's going to come, and I was blessed to spend a few moments with her earlier this week. And she has some amazing stories to tell us. Not enough time to share them all. I wish we did. But she's going to share just a few of her experiences from her faith journey with us this morning. Help me welcome Ruby to the stage. Awesome. So remember, last week I forgot this. I apologize. Nate did a good job reminding us. When Ruby's finished, she'll say something like, "Thank you for letting me share." We'll affirm her by saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then Ruby will reply, "Go and do likewise." So thank you for being willing to come and share with us this morning. We're glad to have you. And I don't know, you're not on social media. I told all of these beautiful people that you're one of my favorite people on planet Earth. So
thank you.
I just want you to know that. She's always, yeah, amen. She's always smiling, always encouraging me, so thank you for doing that. So, goes without saying, you've been through a lot in this life, gone through several experiences, you've been able to overcome through your faith, and you've encouraged many, so thank you for that. Just as one example, we kind of settled on this. One of those times that you've been able to overcome and kind of and work through with the help of the Lord and many of these beautiful people, just share with the church what happened with your son, Mark.
Okay. I had three children. Joyce Holden, who most of you know, and Don, my son, then Mark, the youngest. course, he was a baby. He was a pet. And I am so glad this morning to have Don and his wife, Carla, with us. And Brittany, Mark's daughter, is with us. So I am so glad to have my family with me. So Mark is the baby of the family. And all my children were born within just days of each other in January. So back then, because it was hard to get Christmas presents, much less birthday presents right on top of Christmas, so most of the parties were just maybe cake or a dinner. So that's the way we usually celebrated birthdays. But on January the 24th, we decided to have a birthday party, a big birthday party for all of them. That was the day before Mark's birthday. So we bought the food. Joyce helped me prepare it. And so we just was going to have a big party, and we did. But while we were visiting with Mark's wife, Kathy, she mentioned he was going for testing the following week because he had a place under his arm that she thought needed to be checked out since she was a nurse. And about a week later, Kathy called and told me it was melanoma. My first thought was, well, he would take chemo and get well. He did take chemo, but he was not able to work anymore. He lost so much weight. But he hid it because when I would visit, he would always be in his recliner. He was even sleeping there. And why doctors would schedule a colonoscopy for someone so sick, I will never know. But when he walked into that facility for testing, he was skin and bones, and it made me physically ill. Miraculously, he did not have cancer or colon cancer, but he did have it in his stomach area, under his arms, and around his lungs. Hospice was called in. His wife, Kathy, needed to get back to work, so Joyce took me to his house, and we stayed with him while she worked because she knew she would need to take off work as his condition worsened. We stayed with him for just 2 days, and we could tell his mind was not right. So he was transferred to a hospice facility. Less than 12 hours later, we got this phone call that he had passed away early the morning of August 15th, 2009.
Thank you for sharing that with us. As I think and hear you tell that story again, I can't imagine all the emotions you had as you watched him battle and then pass away. And so during this difficult time, as you were grieving his loss, what were some of the things that helped you, I guess, during this season helped you overcome and move forward? What were some of the things that happened that you feel like God brought your way that helped you get through that time?
Well, there was two things that made this very difficult. He did not want a funeral, and he wanted to be cremated. I could hardly stand the thought of cremation, even though I knew Mark was not in that body. He did not want a funeral because he had lost so much weight, he did not want people taking on over him. To me, a funeral is part of a closure and a way to celebrate the deceased person's life. I wanted to honor him some way. We could not use Alta Mesa because it was during construction, and the zone was already had commitments. Joyce and Dwayne Holdem, whom I live with, volunteered to host the family and friends at their house. The small group of David and Kathy Caruth took charge and prepared a meal and fed my family, about 50 people. And before the night was over, more than 100 people had signed the guest book. After the meal, my son Don led a prayer. Joyce talked about Mark as a child, and I read a verse from Psalm 127:3. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Parents, no matter how tired you get, remember your children are a gift from the Lord, and that's no matter what age they are. About a week later, as I was coming through the door here at the church building, Helen Simmons asked me, "How can you stand this?" And I knew by the look in her eyes and face that she really meant what she was asking. And I told her it was because people like her care.
That's good. So what I hear in that, and what I hope, church, that you hear in that, is there's power in together. There's power in community. And people surrounded you.
They did.
During that time. And that's just so beautiful. So last, what encouragement would you give to someone or families maybe that are here today and they're going through a very difficult time? Maybe it's similar to yours, maybe it's completely different. But what encouragement would you give to them to give them some hope today?
First of all, lean on the Lord. Then lean on your church family. In a case like Mark's, celebrate that the person is in a better place and out of pain. And remember, the days will get better. Thank you for letting me share.
Well done, good and faithful servant.
Go and do likewise.
Amen. Thank you so much. Love you, dear. One of the things that Ruby shared with me when I was at her home on Wednesday was community is wonderful and community is powerful. And the Lord uses the church family to hold one another up during difficult times, right? But one of the things she shared that she didn't share this morning that I thought was really powerful is we have to be willing to receive the help, right? And kind of, I got emotional when she said that, and I said, that's me. I'm usually the one giving the help. I'm usually the one sitting and trying to just be present and console and give hope and comfort and peace. And when it's my turn to receive it, it's very difficult. And so for those of you who can resonate with that, let the words of Miss Ruby encourage you. Be willing to receive that help. Be willing to receive that comfort and peace that comes from your church family. Seeing people, recognizing their felt needs, and doing our very best to then walk with them toward Jesus. I believe that's the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seeing people, recognizing their felt need, both physical and spiritual, and doing our very best to walk with them then toward Jesus. Shortly before this encounter with Bartimaeus, Jesus and his disciples, they shared another significant moment. It wasn't an extremely positive one, but there was an exchange between James and John and Jesus. And they basically came to Jesus and said, "We want you to do something for us, and you have to say yes." What a prideful request of two guys. Can you imagine the audacity that they had to do that? Not to mention that they made such an arrogant request, but they did it while the other 10 weren't even there. There was lots in play here, right? Selfishness, arrogance, foolishness, deceit. But in the midst of it all, Jesus still asked them, what do you want me to do for you? Does that question sound familiar? What do you want me to do for you? It's the same question Jesus asked Bartimaeus after his disciples brought him to him. Previously, the disciples bickered about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And here is Jesus putting an exclamation point on what matters most in the kingdom of God. It's a faith in God that exemplifies hope and trust and faithfulness to the Almighty God. It's not about power and prestige in the kingdom of God. It's about humility, being a servant. It's about a faith that says, I'm dependent upon you, Father. I'm dependent on you. And I can only imagine that the disciples were cut to the heart as they witnessed Jesus asking this question. James and John had to have been standing there with their mouths open as they remembered the same question that Jesus asked them. He's asking to Bartimaeus. And this man from the margins is being magnified by Jesus for his faith. Here's what I believe. Jesus deeply desires for each of us to see people and to love people the way that he does. To see people like Miss Ruby in their times of despair and sorrow and to walk with them toward Jesus. To see people that are marginalized and oppressed and hurting and broken. And we don't try to quiet them or ignore them or dismiss them, but we say to them, we are here. We are here for you, and we are with you, and we are for you. I believe Jesus is calling us, like he did the disciples on that day, to go through the crowd of humanity and to find the people that are hurting, that are broken, that are crying out to the Lord, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, to find them and to grab their hand and say, we're here. We're here for you. We see you. And we love you. Now, come on, let's do this together. Here's my specific challenge for us today. Would we choose to be a part of the kingdom vision of Jesus? Would we step into the world as it is, imagine it as Jesus does, and then lean into it as an active kingdom participant? Step into the world as it is. Imagine it as Jesus does. And then lean into that by being an active kingdom participant. May God bless us as we consider that challenge and as we live out the kingdom vision of Jesus on this earth as it is in heaven. If you need Jesus today, we would love for you to respond to his invitation to come and follow him. If we can minister to you in any way, please respond as we sing this song together. Let's stand and sing.